Well, please would you turn with me in your Bible to Matthew chapter 13. We're going to be looking at the parable of the wheat and tares. Jesus gave it to the multitudes, and then he explained it only to his disciples. And we're going to look at verses 24 to 30 and then verses 36 to 43. In some senses, what's happened in London and what happened in Manchester is reflected upon in this parable, in that we're reminded that the devil is very active in this world. In the parable, we hear that the world is God's field. It belongs to him. And the wheat, his children, are the planting of the Lord. He sows the sons of the kingdom, and they're in this world to be salt and light. But the devil, alongside God's people, he sows the sons, his sons of the wicked one. And they seek to do havoc in this world. And ultimately, the devil is seeking to destroy God's work. He's wanting to destroy his harvest. And so the tares are amongst the wheat, and they're side by side. And in the parable, the workers, what do they want to do? Well, overnight, and remember this is a story that Jesus taught, overnight, wicked men came in, and wicked men seductively, quietly, in the middle of the night, sowed these tares. And so the servants, the next day waking up, they want to know, what should they do? Should they tear out those tares? Should they pluck them up? And the answer is no. Let the two grow together. Let the wheat and the tares grow together. The tares will not be damaged. Wait till the final day, the day of reaping. And then the reaper shall come. And then they will tear out. Then they will rip out those tares, gather them together in a bundle and throw them into the fire. But the wheat, it shall be gathered together into the barn. And so that's saying to us, isn't it? Wait for the day of judgment. We as God's people are not here to try and do God's work in the sense that we're here to purify his kingdom. And isn't it awful when people in the name of Christ are sought to do crusades and thinking that they can purify God's kingdom, and that's an anathema. Jesus said, didn't he who lives by the sword shall die by the sword. At the end of the age, God will right every wrong. And at the end of the age, all who have not loved and served him will be cast into a lake of fire. And Jesus said that there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, but all who've loved and served him will be gathered in, and they shall shine like the sun. Now, we live in a society that's increasingly intolerant of biblical Christianity. The boundaries have been pushed back, and in the last decade, they've been pushed back into frightening proportions. And now, Christians are almost too frightened to stand up for what the Bible says. Christians are almost too frightened to say, yes, the Bible does actually teach this in this moral area. We live in a pluralistic, multi-faith society. And some Christians are almost too frightened to say that Jesus is the only way to God, the only way to the Father. There is no other name under heaven, only the name of Christ. We're frightened of being called bigots. But we're against that which God is against. And this parable is saying, it's not easy for you. The tares are amongst the wheat. But you're not to try and put things right in your strength, through human strength. You're not to try and uproot that which is there. Rather, you're to trust the Lord. Well, the first thing we're going to understand this morning is this. We're going to look at the nature of God's kingdom, because the parable is all about the kingdom of God, verse 24. So we're going to look at what the true kingdom of God is. What is the nature of God's kingdom? We read this in verse 24. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. And then the explanation is given in verse 37. He who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. Many people have explained the parable and said the field is the visible church. Well, actually, Jesus said the field is the world. And the one who sows is the Son of Man, Christ. And he's still sowing through his church. And he's still planting good seed. And there are still people being converted. Now, this parable here is different to the parable of the sower. In the parable of the sower, the seed was the word of God. But here it's different, isn't it? Look at verse 38. The field is the world. The good seeds are not the word of God, but the good seeds are the sons of the kingdom. So they represent God's people. But the tares are the sons of the wicked one. And who is the one who sows them? Verse 39. The enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. The angels know those who belong to God's people, and they know those who are outside of the kingdom. It'd be a terrible thing to entrust the church to make that judgment and the church to say who are those who belong to God and who are those who don't. We can be wrong. We can get it wrong. But the angels know perfectly who those are who belong to God. They rejoice when one sinner repents. They see it happening and they all rejoice. And they're given perfect knowledge by Jesus Christ. And they're doing the will of Jesus Christ. And so they're sent out, the angels, at the end of the age. And they gather in the elect, God's people. But they also gather in those who reject the Saviour. And the judgment takes place. So we're to understand the nature of God's kingdom. And the nature of God's kingdom is this, is that it is mixed. It's in the world, but it's mixed. Now, you might think this is a strange parable that Jesus taught. Surely people wouldn't come in the middle of the night and they wouldn't actually sow tares in a field. And there must have been numerous tares that they did in that field in order for them in time to recognize that had happened, because of course tares would naturally grow up. Would that actually happen? Well, it actually did happen. And that's why in the first century, there was a law prohibiting it and stating, Roman law stated the amount of fine a person had to pay. Malicious, wicked people who did this sort of thing. Now, Jesus is teaching that God's kingdom is mixed. Of course, his people, his church isn't mixed. God knows those who belong to him. And they're his people. The visible church, that's mixed. In the terms of all who come to church, not all who come to church, not all who are baptized, not all who are members of churches are converted. That's mixed. But he's speaking not so much about the visible church, but about the world. You see, God's kingdom is larger than the church. God has influence and power over all situations. He's the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. Authorities and governments are subject to him. Creation is subject to him. He governs and he rules. Of course, his kingdom is principally found amongst his church, but his power is not limited to his people. And that's why Jesus says, the field is the world. And Satan has sought to wreak havoc in that world. Now, what's the implications for us? The implications is this. We mustn't think that we can Christianize the world, that we can Christianize society. Maybe that was the problem of the early disciples. They thought that the Messiah was coming. And that's maybe why Jesus taught this parable. The Messiah is coming. And he's coming to establish a kingdom of righteousness and peace. And all evil shall be cast out. And it was going to be a tremendous surprise to them for Jesus to say, actually, that's not going to happen. Not until the end of the age. It's going to be a mixed situation. The devil's going to be at work. Yet some Christians today believing that we can Christianize the world. We can't do that. We can preach the gospel. And we can pray that sinners will be saved. We can pray for our government. We can pray that righteous laws will be passed. We can stand up for righteousness. But we cannot Christianize the world. Some Christians want to withdraw too much from the world. Some want to live in Christian communities, and you can understand that. You can think, well, wouldn't it be lovely to live amongst people who love God and serve God? But you know, those Christian communities suddenly and quickly become corrupt. Why? Because children are born and children are sinners. They're not guaranteed salvation. And all who join those Christian communities, remember a place in Brazil that we would visit. And they'd done a little revival in a village. It was once called Jacaré, which means crocodile. That was the name of the village. And so many were converted that they changed the name to Caridade, which means kindness. But you know, it was wonderful for them to live together. But as time went on, little by little, that community became corrupted. And you go there now and there's still a church there. But you know, they weren't protected by living in a place where there were lots of Christians. Some people think that the hermit life is nice, isn't it? Let's withdraw from the world altogether. And so you have the monks, you have the nuns, you have all sorts of people who think that by withdrawing from the world, they're going to be unspotted. But you know, temptation follows you wherever you are. The devil follows you wherever you are. You can't close yourself off in a monastery and think that that's purity. You're actually called to live in the world. Wheat amongst the tares. And that must have been hard for the disciples to understand. They thought the Messiah was going to throw out all evil. Jesus said, in this world you will have tribulation. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. By faith you can overcome the world. You can live in this world a godly life alongside people who do not love God. What else does it mean? What else is the nature of the kingdom? Wheat amongst tares. Well, that means that there'll be cults. That means that there'll be counterfeit Christianity. Tares look very much like wheat. The commentators, they speak about darno, which is very, very similar to wheat, and that was the Greek word that was used. Almost indistinct. And so you find people, Jehovah Witnesses, you find the Mormons, you find Christadelphians, you find all sorts of groups, you find people preaching a health and wealth message, but then saying Jesus is Lord. You have all sorts of forms of counterfeit Christianity, and we shouldn't be surprised. The devil has sown it. It's the work of the devil to deceive. And we've been looking at these texts, haven't we, these last 3 weeks. It's all about not being deceived. The devil is the father of lies. He seeks to deceive God's people. He wants to bring confusion about the message of the Bible. He wants to twist the truth so that people go off on tangents. And don't think that by holding to a tradition, you are protected. But I'll always believe what I've been taught to believe, because easily, if you just start holding to a tradition, you may actually somehow move away from the gospel, because instead of holding on to all the truths that the Bible teaches about Jesus Christ and the gospel, you've held on to something slightly different, and then you start to be led away. Isaiah 2 says this, for out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He, the Messiah, shall judge between the nations and rebuke many peoples. I wonder if the disciples were expecting that would be Christ's work, that eventually he would go to the throne in Jerusalem, and that he would reign from Jerusalem, and all the nations would be subject to him. Well, Christ is saying that's not going to happen. At the end of the age, I will return, and then I will judge all nations. Let's consider now the second point, that we ought not to try and purify God's kingdom. If you thought about the nature of the kingdom, that it's always mixed, it's in this world, wheat and tares, well, let's think about the fact that we ought not to purify the kingdom or seek to purify it. That's God's work. In the parable, they want to uproot the wheat. Verse 30, the master says, let both grow together until the harvest. In other words, God will look after his harvest. God will preserve his own. We do not need to fear. He will look after his church. Christians preach the gospel. Christians live the gospel. But it's God. It's he who sanctifies his people. It's he who preserves his people. It's he who keeps his people. We ought not to fear. Some Christians fear that the church is not going to continue. When Jesus has said that he will build his church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Times of persecution, Christians can fear. But Jesus said, do not fear. Do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Sometimes Christians have even taken up arms in armed struggle to seek to preserve their freedoms, and we ought never to do that. It's not for us to purify the kingdom. It's one thing for the state to fight for freedoms, and it's not wrong for Christians to fight in a just war. Of course not. We need military, and we need to pray for those who work in our military. But it's not for Christians to do that sort of thing. That's for governments. And sometimes the church has got it wrong, hasn't it? And we have to say at the time of the Reformation, awful things were done in the name of Christianity. Awful to try the Catholic Church, wicked things. The reformers sanctioned things that they shouldn't have sanctioned because there was too close a bond between church and state. We're not here to purify God's kingdom. And we're certainly not here to be moralizers for the world. I wonder, do we expect Christian behavior from non-Christian people? Ought we to expect our standards when their hearts are not regenerate? Are we seen at times as mere Victorian moralists? Or are we seen as people who love Jesus Christ and love the Word of God? Are we known for what we're against rather than what we're for? So we have to be very careful, don't we? Yes, we can be like Wilberforce and we can have our protests and we can stand for truth like Christians did against slavery. But let's be very careful about what the world is hearing from us. Is the world hearing that we're against this, we're against that, we're against the other, and they're not seeing that it's because we love Christ, and they're not understanding that it's only faith in Christ that drives us, and only faith in Christ that will save us, and only faith in Christ that will transform society? Is that what they're hearing? Or are they hearing something else? Spurgeon talked about the dangers of Christians going into communities. And he said this, the attempt to weed the ungodly and heretical out of settlements has led to persecution and other evils. The whole plan has failed. He doesn't give the context in which he's saying that, Spurgeon, but in his sermon he says this. Christians, if they sought to purify God's kingdom, purify the world, is led to persecution and the whole plan has failed. We need to be very careful the way in which we confront the world. We confront it with the law of God, that sin, people will be convicted of sin, but we preach the good news of Jesus Christ. And we have to be very, very careful about being overzealous. Look at this in Luke chapter 6 and verse 49. Here's the disciples. They're not understanding that there are tares and wheat. And they're not understanding who are the wheat and who are the tares. And they're wanting to purify God's kingdom. Luke chapter 9 and verse 49. Now John answered and said, "Master, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we forbade him because he does not follow us." But Jesus said to him, "Do not forbid him, for he who is not against us is on our side." Be careful when you're sanctioning. You may actually sanction the wrong person. You may sanction the person who's actually for Christ and for the gospel. You're overzealous. And then verse 53. Verse 52, the Samaritan villages, they're not receiving Christ. The disciples are angry about this. But they did not receive him because his face was set for the journey to Jerusalem. When his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, "Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and to consume them just as Elijah did?" But he turned and rebuked them and said, "You do not know what manner of spirit you're of. For the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them." They went to another village. Do you see how they're overzealous? They're trying to purify God's kingdom. They're saying, "Lord, this Samaritan village, it rejected you wholesale. And it's terrible. And Lord, we're going to pray that fire should fall down from heaven. Can we pray that, Lord? That these people who've rejected you will be consumed?" And he says, you don't know what spirit you're of. There ought to be compassion. There ought to be love. There ought to be desire that these people are saved. Yes, you're wheat amongst the tares, but you're praying that the tares will become wheat. You're praying that they will be transformed. The Son of Man hasn't come to destroy, but he's come to save. Yes, on the last day, the Son of Man, when he comes again, he will judge. He's saying, let the two grow together. What about Jesus? Let the two grow together. Let Judas remain amongst the 12. What about Saul when David was being persecuted by him? Did he seek to eliminate his enemy? Did he not think, "Well, I'm going to be king over these people that God has called, God's chosen special people, so it'd be better to get rid of Saul"? No, let the two grow together. Let God deal with Saul. It's not always easy for Christians. Sometimes we can make things more difficult ourselves. For example, if I'm not living in a Christian God-like way at work, if I'm not being gracious and patient with people, if I'm not being kind, if I'm not being honouring Christ, well, whatever persecution I get, that's up to me. If you laugh at me for being a Christian, well, I may have encouraged that. But if I've been living honourably and I've spoken for Christ, and people stab me in the back, well, what am I to do? Pray. Love your enemy. Do good to them that persecute you. Realize that Christ will vindicate you. That's how you're to act. We're not to say, "Well, this is a tear. I want that person to be uprooted." Or you're in a family situation and you're the only Christian in the family. Life is very difficult for you, and other members of the family are making life extremely hard for you. Sometimes that happens, doesn't it? Because you now love Jesus. You're the only wheat amongst tares. But remember, God is with you. It's not always easy being in an ungodly society. The psalmist said, "Rivers of water run down mine eyes, for men do not keep your law." And sometimes the temptation is want to get away from it all. Some people have even emigrated, haven't they? But that isn't the way. The way is to be patient and long-suffering, because God is allowing the wheat and the tares to grow together. Why? He's being patient with the world. Why? Why is he being long-suffering, that others would be converted, that his purposes would be fulfilled? Other sheep has he, and he's going to save them. And he's giving men and women opportunity for repentance. And so he's being kind and gracious to this world. And so he's saying, well, hang on in there. Be patient. Trust me. I'm coming again. We're not to try and purify God's kingdom. We're to live the godly Christian life and to preach the gospel. Because it's God's work to do that. The field belongs to him. He's taking care of it. And his church will be built. So lastly, let's consider these verses in verses 39 to 43. And let's consider that the king will be vindicated. His field will not be spoilt. The harvest will take place. The reapers will come. Luke chapter 9 and verse 39 to 43. Sorry, Matthew. In the wrong gospel here. Matthew chapter 13, verse 39 to 43. So the enemy who sows them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. Therefore, as the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of this age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and those who practice lawlessness, and will cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. When you read these verses, if you really begin to think about it, you don't want to think about it. Have you ever really stopped and thought, as your heart begin to break within you, you aching, do you feel awful, or a sense of, can you imagine what it's like to be thrown out into everlasting fire? Can you imagine the hopelessness of that? Can you imagine the weeping and the wailing? The gnashing of teeth? Can you imagine one girl saying to her mum, why did you leave me on this path? So angry with the parent, or the parent then turning to the child, but you've become more wicked than I have. You're responsible for the way in which you've acted. Can imagine all the blame going on. The gnashing of teeth and the anger and the hatred and the bitterness. It doesn't bear thinking about, does it? Jesus talked about the worm not dying. He talked about the fire never being quenched. It just doesn't bear thinking about. If your child asks you about what is hell, you almost don't want to say, do you? It's such a terrible place. But this is the fate of all who do not love the Lord Jesus. Look at this in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 6. It is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you, and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Have you really taken time to think about what that means? And if that's really registered in your mind and your heart, surely if you've not come to faith, you'll run to Jesus Christ. You'll cry out, have mercy upon me. But the strange thing is, even the warnings don't touch many people. Now, in the parable, there's hope, isn't there? Because all the wheat shall be gathered in, all those who've trusted in Christ. And we're told here, verse 43, the righteous will shine forth as a sun in the kingdom of their Father. They're not righteous because they're better than others. Don't misunderstand that. Don't think the Christians are proud Pharisees who think that they're better than others and we're the righteous ones. Christians are sinners, but they've turned to Christ for salvation, and he's transformed them, and he declares them righteous. And they're going to shine like the sun forever, be like stars in the firmament forever, shining, glorifying God in that place where there's no more tears or pain, in the place where there are no hospitals, where there are no terrorists, where there's no war, where there's no death, where there's nothing to spoil, where there's no one who's ill, where there's no suffering whatsoever. A place of glory and beauty, heaven, to be with the Father and with the Son, a place of love, not a place of hatred as we see upon this earth, a place of beauty. 2 Thessalonians 1:10, he's coming again to be glorified in his saints and to be admired among all those who believe. Christ will be admired. And his people will be given a beauty, a glory. The glory of Christ will be in them. You see, on that day, the king will be vindicated. We went to see Emmaus this week. But on his wall, he pointed us to a picture. And he said, have a look at that picture. And on the picture, big, big picture, beautiful old picture, had the words, broad road, narrow path. And he said, look at the people. There are many who are undecided. Some were before the broad road. Shall we go that way? It looked a great way. Lots of adventures on the broad path. But there was a little narrow path and a cross just behind that, the gate. And there was a steep, narrow path that led up to the top of a mountain. And it was a difficult journey, but there was glory and beauty. And there was heaven at the end of that. But the broad path, which seemed so wonderful, and so many people on it, it was leading to a place of fire and doom. And Emmaus said, look, there are so many people undecided. They need to choose to go either on the broad path or on the narrow path. What about you this morning? Are you on the narrow path that leads to life? Or are you on the broad road that leads to destruction? Have you made your decision? Have you turned to Christ? Have you yielded up everything 100% and given your life to him? Have you died to self? If you said, my life is not my own, I'm dying to myself. I'm living for Christ. I'm believing that he died for me, that he rose again for me, that my sins were paid for on the cross. I'm trusting in him. I'm prepared to go on that narrow path. It may be difficult. I might find that the tares are encroaching, because that was the purpose, wasn't it, of the parable of these wicked men. The devil sowed in the night, these sons of wickedness, these tares, and the whole purpose was to try to destroy the field, the wheat, to spoil. And you may feel at times the world encroaching and pressures, and it's not easy being a Christian. But it's a glorious life. It's a wonderful life to be on that narrow path that leads to heaven. And he'll keep you, and he'll take you there. May it be that you do not put the day off. Trust in Christ today. Amen.